what's going on. Praise the Lord. I want to share with you the Word of God, and I have something on my heart that I'd like to go with. I didn't just pull some notes out of a file or, you know, go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I really did endeavor to pray and hear from heaven, and so this is what I have for us at this place, at this time, and if you believe that, look excited. I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and turn with me to verse number 11, if you would. And before we go to the Word, before we delve into this more deeply, I want to just pray for you. Amen. You know, I'm sure you want an anointed speaker. And what kind of congregation does an anointed speaker want? An anointed congregation. So let's pray for one another, that because we need the help of the Holy Ghost in this place today. Father, we come to you in the matchless name of Jesus. We thank you for the ability that you provide. For our sufficiency is not in ourselves, it's from the Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But in you, we can do all things. I pray today that you would open our eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, an attentive, undistracted mind, and a receptive, absorbent heart today, that not one person would leave here the way they came, that we would go home a different way, that none of us would be more than informed, we would be transformed by the Word of God, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, you know where we are, you know where we need to be, and you know how to get us there. So we yield ourselves to your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Don't think that me speaking up here is just some kind of a preliminary. I've been in lots of meetings. I was in Nepal this year also for a month. I spoke 37 times in 30 days. And there were people who were healed just as I was preaching the Word to them. I know last year we were in Nepal again. My wife and I were in Nepal again. And they told us afterward, you know, while you were just teaching the Word of God, there was a woman whose ear was stone cold deaf. Just like that, it opened up. Just as the Word was being preached. Amen. So what I'm trying to say is, don't get too comfortable sitting there. It's time to buckle up. We're getting ready to take off right now. Are you ready? Look at your neighbor and say, are you ready? All right, good. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke to the crowds in parables. And he answered them in verse 11. This is Matthew chapter 13. He answered them in verse 11. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So I want to talk a little bit, I feel led to go in this direction, I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. Understanding the kingdom of God is one of the main keys that unlocks to us the New Testament. It is the lens, one of the lenses, through which we should view our redemption in Christ and our relationship with the Father. The New Testament uses the expression kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, and these are synonymous terms actually. It uses these expressions about 99 times. If something is mentioned only once or twice in Scripture, it might not be that important. But if something is mentioned 99 times, it's probably significant. Jesus began his earthly ministry by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are at least 11 specific parables. There's really more than that, but at least 11 specific parables where he said the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like this. In Luke chapter 9 verse 2, we read that he sent out his disciples to go into every town, city, and village, and he told them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So they not only talked about it, they demonstrated it. Then in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he actually spent 40 days with his disciples. Some people don't realize that. He spent 40 days with them, and it says he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He ended his earthly ministry the same way he began it, talking about the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom is the thread that connects Jesus' earthly ministry with the works of the early church. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 tells us that Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, he traveled to Samaria and he preached to them the good news about the kingdom of God. Paul, many years later, some 18 years after Philip, Paul went to Ephesus, and the scripture says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, he spoke for 3 months. That's a long time. Every Sabbath, there, you know, that would be their Saturday. For 3 months, what'd you talk about, Paul? About the kingdom of God. So evidently, first century believers were much more thoroughly taught and acquainted with the kingdom of God than we are today. Let me help you out. Those early Christians were much better taught than we are. I know you think, no, we have YouTube. They had Paul. Are you listening to me? Praise the Lord. And they were kingdom-minded people. They had a kingdom perspective, and they maintained a kingdom culture. A brother Doug referred to this scripture verse. It's so key. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right? Praise the Lord. It tells us that seeking the kingdom of God is the key to having your needs met. So that tells me that the kingdom of God is not supposed to be just some extra issue, some additional item on your to-do list. It is the priority. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Please sit down. I said it should be the priority of your life. See, Christ is not an important part of your life. He is your life. Can I get some kind of a verbal response right now? Try to look like a believer right now. Can you say amen? Amen. Don't make me come down there. I will. Praise the Lord. Amen. So if you're not seeking the kingdom first, you might as well not seek it at all. It's real quiet in this Presbyterian church. I said you might as well not seek it at all. Amen. How do we do that? Well, here's a thought. I don't want to stay here too long, but here's the thought. That was verse 33. Verse 32, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. He's talking about just the necessities of life. You know, he says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Some people spend a lot of time worrying about what they're going to wear. They have a lot to wear. They just can't figure out what to wear. So don't be anxious about these things. And he says, the people in the world, they seek after all these things. So how do they do that? Well, one thing is they go to work, right? They get up in the morning when they don't feel like it. They get up and go to work even if it's raining. Mm-hmm. They go to the job even if, you know, they're not feeling well or if they a lot of things are going on in their life. They're just there. Or y'all don't work. I don't know. Well, is everybody retired? Does anybody have a job in this place? Okay, praise the Lord. You know, what do they do? Well, they go to school, they study, they prepare, you know, and they're resourceful, they take initiative. You know, some people just stay awake at night thinking, how can I make another buck? Maybe that's why they're not here this morning. They didn't get enough sleep. Anyhow, they so here's what Jesus is saying. See, it's the same word seek in verse 32 as it is in verse 33. So we should show the same kind of diligence and resourcefulness in seeking God's kingdom as sinners do in making a buck. Only got like 11 amens, and I know there's more people here than that. So that means we could just preach a pastoral message real quickly. So that means on Sunday morning, we don't need to check the weather channel. Sometimes it's not because it's raining, because it's too nice a day. Right? That means, like, even if you don't feel well, we're still gonna read the Word of God. We're still gonna pray today. I can preach another sermon right now. Do you realize that when you go to church, you're not doing God a favor? You know, because we act like now you owe me because I went to church. I could have stayed home and watched World Cup, but I went to church. No, you're doing yourself a favor. When you spend time in the Lord's presence, you're doing yourself a favor. When you feed on the Word of God, you're doing yourself a favor. And not only that, you're doing everybody else in your world a favor. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. Every non-praying Christian adds a certain coolness to the spiritual temperature in this house. You should say amen really loud because no one will ever guess I'm talking about you. We're all in the same boat, so don't feel bad, okay? So, how can you seek God's kingdom if you're not even really sure what it is? I mean, if you don't even really know what is the kingdom of God, how on earth are you supposed to seek it? Well, we need to know. Now, when we hear the expression, the words, kingdom of God, I think many of us instinctively just think of heaven, going to heaven. And actually, I think, in my opinion, I think in some passages of Scripture, in some verses, that's probably what is meant. I'm just telling you the way I see it. For example, in Mark chapter 9, verse 47, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Before you do that, let me continue reading. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. I bet that verse is not on your refrigerator. Brother John, just preach the good verses. Okay, I'll get to that. Actually, the word hell here is Gehenna, and he really means the lake of fire, because he's talking about the fact there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. See, no sinners, you know, just their spirit is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. It's their spirit, soul, and body going to be thrown after the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? He's just talking about, safeguarding ourselves against sin. But the kingdom of God, generally speaking, is God's divine rule over our lives. See, I noticed nobody jumped up and danced when I said that. You know, don't get excited about that. But you should be. Actually, you should be. It is God's divine rule over our lives. It is the government of God. It is the realm of His domain. The kingdom isn't just a future place. It's a present tense reality. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, He wasn't referring to something that is far away, but something that is near. He said, it is at hand. It's right there. Are you listening to me? The kingdom of God is not primarily about a location. It's about dominion. It's where God reigns in our lives. that quietness may indicate that we should be preaching more about this. Some of you are looking at me like I'm speaking in Chinese or something like that. I know there's some visitors here, but I know there's some other people that they come here all the time. Amen. When the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom would come, he responded in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. He said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." Now, what he really means is it's not a physical kingdom based on geography, right? Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," right? Then he went on to say in verse 21, Luke 17, verse 21, he said, "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." That's the English Standard Version. But actually, in the Greek language, and there's just no way to avoid it, in the Greek language, it literally says, "It is inside you." And sometimes people don't like that, so they try to retranslate it, but that's actually the word. It means that. It means not something else. It means it is inside you. It wasn't in the Pharisees, but it is something that we experience in the heart of a man. Are you listening to me? So the old covenant relied on a system of reward and punishment. If the children of Israel obeyed the law, certain blessings, all these blessings would overtake them. But if they disobeyed, if they broke God's law, the curses would come upon them. You see, they were motivated externally by circumstances. It's kind of the way you raised your children. Right? If you're a bad boy, see, my mom, her favorite tool was the fly swatter. That was, you know what, we could talk about your mom's favorite tool. Some of you, your mom obviously did not have a tool. You know, if you don't discipline your children, who will? The police. You know, so they were motivated externally by circumstances. But in the end, that wasn't enough. They kept on sinning. Even the curses and all the terrible things that happened, it still couldn't change the way they lived, not long term. But we have a new and better covenant, established on better promises. And the new covenant is internal. Just like Jeremiah prophesied, God said, "I will write my laws on their hearts." What does that mean? He recreated us. That inward man was made new. And he made us righteous by imparting to our spirits his own righteous nature. He not only told us, see, God didn't lower his standards in the new covenant. That's what a lot of people think. Like, let's make this a little easier for everybody. Let's just kind of like the bare minimum, you know, just bare minimum. Don't kill anybody, and you know, that's about it. You know? No. He actually raised his standards even higher because he said under the law, it says, you know, don't do this, don't do that. But I'm telling you, even the thought of your heart has to be right. That motive matters, right? See? So he imparted to us his own righteous nature. And of course, he did that not just so that we could have an understanding of right standing with the Father, that's true, but so we could live righteously. Man, it's really quiet in this Baptist church. I said, so we could live righteously. Thank you. And he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we could live a godly life. Amen. Praise the Lord. the kingdom. It's within you. It's inside you. So I'm thinking about this. From 1985 to 1987, it was a couple of years ago, I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I stayed in an apartment. And for that time period, I never locked my front door. And didn't have to. And nothing was ever stolen. Nothing was ever damaged. You know, nothing ever went missing. Why? Because everybody in my, let's say, my little complex, my neighborhood, they were all born again, spirit-filled, walking in the love of Christ believers. Now, this is Matthew's. I think you might want to lock your door. But what I'm trying to say is, if everybody in the state of Virginia was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, walking in the love of God, we wouldn't need a police department. Amen. Thank you for enthusiasm. Hallelujah. So, the kingdom within you has an effect on the world around you. God governs our lives from inside of us. He changed our nature. Our very desires changed. Now, we still have the conflict of the fleshly human nature. Some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? So there is that contention where, see, no matter what it is, there's a part of you that doesn't want to do it. See, like you woke up and said, time to go to church, and your flesh said, oh, no, I'm tired. Some of you are saying that right now. I wish he would finish. I'm tired. And then if you're tempted to do wrong, which, of course, would never happen in this section, but maybe over there. When you're tempted to do wrong, you know, your body says, I want that, and I want it now. But your heart says, no, that's not right. So there's always, in life, as a Christian, there's always going to be a part of you that doesn't agree. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Really, it's let your inward man dominate you, and you will not fulfill the sinful desires of the flesh. He didn't say you won't have any sinful desires of the flesh. Those desires may be there, but you won't fulfill them. You won't gratify them. You may feel like giving that person a piece of your mind. You may feel like knocking him into the middle of next week, but you won't do it. Some people are repenting when they should be resisting. How many of you feel like knocking somebody in the head right now? Can I see your hand? Yes, God bless you, sister. Hallelujah. So we started a church in 1994 in Nagaland. And I didn't know it at that time. The Lord spoke to me to start the church. Nagaland is a state in India. It's in the northeast portion of the country. It actually borders Burma. You know, it's not too far. One state below China. It's not too far. So, but I didn't know it. But at the time, my wife could attest to this. But at the time, our town of Dimapur, our city of Dimapur, was considered the Sodom and Gomorrah of Nagaland. Yeah. You know, God didn't tell me that. He just told me to start a church, right? In fact, later people told me we were so surprised that of all places you would start a church there. Well, I didn't know anything about it. Sometimes it's best not to know. and so there was a lot of darkness, and there was a lot of crazy things happening. There was a lot of dead tradition. You know, in fact, I would say the first many years that I lived in Nagaland, my wife may not appreciate this, but when I first moved to Nagaland, I don't think I hardly ever met anybody that I would consider normal. I'm serious. Every one of them, I thought, all of these people, they got some serious issues. There's just something wrong, you know. Now there's a lot of people, you know, praise the Lord. But I remember that are blessed and doing good, doing better than me maybe, right? You would like to say something? Okay, no. Anyways, so I remember some years ago, Jeppy, he's kind of like the mayor of our city at that time, He was the additional deputy commissioner, which is kind of like the mayor, the title. And he told me, he said, since this church has started, the crime rate in our city has gone down. He said he got a letter from some organization that is, you know, opposes the gospel, telling him, asking him to shut our church down. He told, this man told me this. I got that letter. And I said, what'd you do? He says, I filed it in the circular file, of course, because I've seen what the salt and life and light can do in a community, and we want more of that, not less of that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's God's way. That's God's answer. Let me say this. I don't think you may appreciate this, but I'm just going to put it out there. I think sometimes we put the cart before the horse. We think if we can just get everybody to vote a certain way, then we'll have paradise. And some of those people get into office and we found out they weren't who we thought they were. The kingdom of God is within you. I remember years ago, I was driving my, this is like 1984, so that's a couple years ago, right? I was driving my car around in Virginia Beach, that's my hometown, and I turned on the radio, and it was all the news, you know, and it's just, you know, and the more I listened, the more aggravated I got, all this stuff going on. And I finally got so disgusted, I turned the radio off, and the Lord spoke to me. I'll never forget it. I heard a voice inside me say this: there is a simple solution for all the social ills, I believe that's what he said, social ills in your country. I notice he didn't say like my country or our country, he said your country. And I thought to myself, a simple solution for all the problems? What is that? And then I heard, preach the gospel, get people saved. That's God's answer. Vote for Jesus. Amen. Can somebody get happy right now? I said, can somebody get happy right now? Praise the Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's interesting. If I'm casting out demons, if I'm taking authority over demonic powers by the finger of God or by the power of the Holy Spirit, then in that case, the kingdom of God has come upon you. One translation says this: it has arrived on your doorstep. What he's saying is, you've witnessed it. You've seen it. You cannot see this kingdom, but you should see the evidences of the kingdom working in our lives. Wherever God's will is fulfilled, his authority recognized, his power demonstrated, the kingdom is there. Try that again. Wherever God's will is fulfilled, his perfect will is fulfilled, his authority is recognized and revered and submitted to, and his power is demonstrated and displayed, the kingdom is there. The kingdom is there. Hallelujah. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. See, Jesus didn't just talk about a kingdom and then say, you should believe this. He demonstrated the kingdom. Then it was easy to believe it. Are you out there? Now he wants us to continue his ministry in the earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, this is an important scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he's telling you what happened when you received Christ. You didn't just get a blessing, you know, or had a good feeling or some kind of a spiritual thrill. No, much more than that. When you were born again, there was a change in your legal status. There was a change in your legal status. You were translated. You were, that is to say, you were moved to a new category. Now, you are no longer under Satan's jurisdiction. He has no right to rule over you or interfere in your affairs. Because God the Father has already done it, He has delivered you from the domain or from the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. So many years ago, my wife and I, in Virginia Beach, we decided to visit a little family, a home meeting in our neighborhood. It was actually my parents that were going to this. They were folks from their church, you know, and they were denominational people, and most of them got filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they're kind of like, you know, basically trying to supplement their Christian life. So they had this little regular home prayer meeting and Bible study. So a couple of times we went, and so they went around the room one night, and they asked prayer requests. You know, what's your prayer request, right? And usually it's like, you know, I need a job, and you know, my husband's not feeling well. And then there was one visitor. I don't know if you remember this. There was one visitor. He was actually the brother of the hostess, the lady that owned the house. So he began to share his problems, how that he is hearing voices in the nighttime. And he sees dark, shadowy figures moving about in his house and things like that. And he has these strange, like, rashes and things that break out in his body and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but he looked kind of like a pretty dark character. You know what I mean? It's spooky. And the more he shared, the more scared everybody got. And everybody's just getting real tight-lipped, swallowing real hard. Our eyes are darting across the room, you know, because it sounds like he's demon-possessed. Sounds like this guy's demon. We got the madman of Gadara here tonight. Aren't you glad you came? and so the leader of the group, this was many years ago, the leader of the group was a friend of our family. So you could tell he's nervous. He said, well, we're going to pray for you, friend. So what we're going to do is we're going to move into another room. And the ladies are going to stay back and just pray. And just the men are going to go. And half the men are thinking, why? I think I'll just stay with the ladies and pray. I don't think I need to go. I didn't sign up for this. And so we go in another room, you know, and we're sitting there with this guy, and he's talking about his weird stuff that's happening. And it sounds scary. It sounds real scary. And so the leader, this dear brother, I mean, I really appreciate him. But he began saying things like, hey, we're going to minister to you. And, you know, and you may scream, you may vomit. And everybody's getting real tense now, you know, like, you know, let's move the furniture back, you know. and for some inexplicable reason, he stopped and he looked at me. And I was like, you know, I was only like 20 some years old. So that's a couple of years ago. He looked at me and he said, Brother John, is there something you want to say? And I just in my heart said, yeah, I want to ask you a question. The fellow, the scary fellow, have you ever been born again? And he went, I said, have you ever received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, that's what you need to do. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he said, yeah. And so we just, actually, I think the other dear brother, the leader of the meeting, he stepped in and we you know, led him in what we would call a prayer of salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we got praying, you could see a difference immediately. You could see, you could tell. And the very atmosphere of the room just seemed different to me. Just seemed like so peaceful and good. And there was just a change in him. And so we all got up, you know, kind of hugged him and everything like that. And we went back in the room. And of course, the women are on their knees. They are praying up a storm, you know. They're binding and loosening and everything. And everything's fine. And now I didn't go the next week to the home meeting, but he came and testified that all of those problems disappeared. What happened? He was delivered from the domain of darkness. Now, of course, the devil has no right to interfere in your affairs, but of course, he'll do it anyways if you open the door to him or if you don't exercise authority against him. Are you out there? Now, sometimes people in the world, they say things like, well, you know, I was in big trouble and I prayed and God didn't answer me and God didn't help me. But see, you were not in his kingdom. That's why. You were still under the domain of darkness. See, there's only two kingdoms. And everybody in this room is a part of one or the other. There's no third option. If you don't belong to Christ, you most definitely belong to the devil. That's true. You may not like to hear it, but it's better to hear it now than after you leave this world. Are you out there today? So, I don't know if Brother Doug mentioned this or we talked about it before, but almost 2 years ago, the government of India deported me. Yeah, they deported me. And so, you know, there's a lot of things we've endeavored to do to change that and such. That's another story. But I met, this is my illustration that fits in with jurisdiction. I met a really wonderful man of God. He's a pastor from Australia. Okay, I had dinner with him. And I was informed that this pastor is really close personal friends with the former Prime Minister of Australia. And that the Prime Minister of Australia was really close friends, personal friend of the Prime Minister, current Prime Minister of India. So this pastor said, would you like me to help you? I can definitely talk to the former Prime Minister of Australia. So I said, sure, you know, go ahead, you know, go for it. And then some weeks later, he called me and he said, Brother John, I met with the Prime Minister, former Prime Minister of Australia, and I told him about your situation. But he asked me one question. Is John Ralton, that's my name, is John Ralton a citizen of Australia? No, he's not. And the man said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. See, if you're not in the kingdom, why are you expecting God to reign over your life? The fault is yours. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 3:3, are you still here today? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm born again. How many of you are born again? But I don't see a kingdom. Do you see a kingdom? The Greek word translated see actually means to understand, to perceive, be aware of, and even experience. Remember one time Jesus said that he that believes in me will not see death. He used that word expression, not see death. Well, he actually meant experience. Experience. So the word here, see, means to experience. There's an invisible kingdom, but you will not even be aware of it. You will certainly not operate in it unless you have an experience that Jesus called being born again, born of his Spirit. Hallelujah. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, let's hit a few more points and then we'll move on. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, has anybody maybe learned something or something caught your ear already? I mean, something to think about? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the New International Reader's Version says it this way, but we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This translation says we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Now, I suppose that most of us here, myself included, we are citizens of these United States, and thank God for that. There's one lady on the front row that's not, but my wife. But spiritually, our citizenship has changed we are citizens of heaven. I'm waiting for the sound to reach the back wall and bounce. We are citizens of heaven. Now, I'm not in heaven yet. I mean, Virginia's pretty nice, but I'm not in heaven yet. But my allegiance is toward heaven. If I'm going to seek first the kingdom, then my loyalty is first to the kingdom. And that's how I identify myself. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the Most High. I am in Christ. When the Apostle Paul described himself, he said, I know a man in Christ. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Because the kingdom of God is not on your wrist. It's not in your hair, right? It's not in your clothes. It's inside you. Amen? However, in this world, according to 1 Peter 2:11, I'm a sojourner and an exile. That's right. I'm a sojourner and an exile. So it's important for us to just maybe remind each other that don't get too attached to the stuff down here. And if that's all you're living for, it's going to be a big disappointment on the last day. I didn't say it's wrong to have like a fishing boat, or it's wrong to have a sports car, or it's wrong to have a remodeled kitchen. I didn't say it's wrong, but don't put those things, or don't let your affections become attached to just things, stuff. Because one day it's going to get old and fall apart anyhow. 10,000 years from now, no one will care that you remodeled your kitchen. But what you did for the kingdom will be remembered throughout eternity. Come on, somebody get happy in this house today. I said, somebody get happy. And not only am I a citizen, and you are a citizen of heaven, but I'm an ambassador for Christ. You are too. I'm an official representative of the throne of God, the government of God, while I'm living in a foreign land. So actually, I'm not the missionary. You are. You're an ambassador. You're the high commissioner of heaven, dwelling in a foreign land, because this place is not your home. Several years ago, in fact, it was back in the 1995, 96, the British ambassador, who is called the High Commissioner, the British ambassador visited our state of Nagaland in Northeast India. And that was like a big deal. It was a really big deal. And he was scheduled to have lunch at the home of a local politician who happened to be a distant relative of my wife. And so my wife, taking some initiative and being a highly motivated person, having good judgment, that's why she married me, she decided to contact her uncle to see if me and her could also join in on the lunch. And they said yes. So, you know, we came a couple of minutes early, whatever. We drove up to this beautiful palatial home because, you know, he's a well-to-do politician and in Nagaland. And we drove our car. I drove the car down this, you know, long, through the entranceway, down this long driveway flanked with soldiers, shoulder to shoulder. You know, it looked like there was 100 of them. I don't know. And when we got to the house, somebody opened my door. And when I stepped outside the car, I heard, hut! And everybody stood at attention. They snapped to attention. See, they thought I was the ambassador. they just assumed, you know, because I'm not from there. And outsiders are very rare there, especially then, very, very rare, you know. I went to some places and they had never seen a Westerner. And when they saw me, their jaws all dropped, you know. I walked into a church near the Burma border, this was a few years ago, And when I came on the platform, there was a collective, ooh. I was so tempted to say, I am Buzz Lightyear, I come in peace. But I didn't do it. Probably good I didn't do that. They thought I was the ambassador. And my wife said, no, he's not. And they all said, you just, you know, move along. But you know what? I think they should have stood at attention. Not because of who I am, but because of whose I am. I am an ambassador for Christ, and so are you. Are you out there today? I said, are you out there today? The Apostle Paul said, I'm a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of faith and truth to the nations. And the word he used for preacher in Greek is pronounced something like kairos, kairos. I don't know how you feel about this, some of you, but, you know, I think that the world in general, they look disparagingly on you if they know you're a preacher. I mean, not everybody, but a lot of people do. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. You know, someone, you know, like on the airplane, or you bump into them at Walmart or whatever, and they say, what do you do? And if you say, well, I'm a preacher, sometimes they just react as if you said, I'm a huckster. I'm a con man. I'm a crook. I'm a charlatan. Just look at you, you know, just really disdainful look, right? And you can almost get like, sort of like, don't want to tell people. I was on recently, somebody asked me, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm the head of a nonprofit corporation, because it sounds better. It sounds a lot better. But here's the thing. In Greek, that word that Paul used, kairos, was someone in ancient Greece who was a spokesman, advisor, and representative of the government. He was someone that was held in high esteem, and he was a protected person who had like what we would call diplomatic immunity. His voice was listened to because it was the voice of the king. He could arrange alliances or declare war. And to mistreat, to abuse a kairos is an act of war. And that's the word for preacher. Did you ever wonder about this? Paul was preaching in, I think it was Lystra. And there's a crippled man that was healed. And the people were so amazed, and they tried to worship Paul, and they said that he is Hermes. Right? And of course, they're wrong. They're totally wrong. You know, and he explained to them, we are men just like you. But actually, they weren't as wrong as you think. Because in Greek mythology, in their thinking, Hermes was the kairos of the gods. And we know there's just one true God. But Paul was a kairos. He was the spokesman for heaven. He was delivering the message from the throne of God. That's why it's so poignant for him to say, I am an ambassador in chains. I mean, that's like unthinkable that would happen. To do that is to declare war on heaven. To do that is to declare war on heaven. Are you out there today? Hallelujah. I better move on. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Being a citizen gives you status. It gives you rights. As citizens of this country, we have certain rights which we regard highly, which we protect, which we enforce. You know, if you, whatever it is, you know, we're very zealous about our rights, you know. Well, we have rights. The Apostle Paul often used his position as a Roman citizen to his advantage. So one time he told a Roman centurion, it's not legal for you to tie up and attempt to flog a Roman citizen. That's true. It was a very grave offense to do that. That's why when they heard this, they were nervous because they could lose their job. They could lose their property. They could be executed. It's extremely serious offense. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I appeal my case to Caesar, because he had a right to do that because he was a Roman citizen. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a right to have our petitions heard by the throne of God. We have a right to stand before the very presence of God himself. Hallelujah. Healing is more than something that God is willing to do for us. Healing is a right that we have in Christ. Hallelujah. And the devil has no right to bind us. Is it lawful for you to bind a child of God? And the demons say, be careful what you do. This man is a citizen of heaven. Can somebody lift up their hands and praise God right now? Hallelujah. Listen, I'm almost done. Let's go back to Matthew 13, 11, and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 13, 11, the text we began with, it says, to you it has been given to know the secrets. Everybody say secrets. Maybe your Bible says mysteries, the same idea. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. So there are secrets concerning the kingdom. When he says this, he really is referring to the principles that operate in God's kingdom. There are spiritual laws that govern the unseen realm, just like there are physical laws which function and operate in the seen realm, in this world. Are you listening to me? So when he was teaching them, he wasn't just talking about when you get to heaven, it'll be like this. He's saying, if you're in the kingdom, this is how it works. There are spiritual laws, just like natural laws. So laws, like the laws of physics, they always work for everybody. Gravity does not care about your ethnicity, your social standing in the community, your education, you know, who your mama was, your nationality. Gravity doesn't care. It's not like there's an American gravity and then there's an Indian gravity. It's all the same. And gravity never goes on vacation. Right, if I jump down from this platform, which I'm not going to do, you would witness gravity. And maybe a little aching and paining, because it's pretty high up here. Right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's just say this. Suppose I climbed on the roof of this church, and then I jumped off. Gravity would work. Even if you speak in tongues, gravity will work. It doesn't stop to think about working. It automatically starts to work, right? So if I jumped off the roof of this building, fell down, and broke my leg, since God created gravity, could I say, God broke my leg? God, why'd you break my leg? Yes, it's true that God created gravity, but he didn't ask me to act like a fool and jump off the building. So natural laws can work for you or against you. See, like a little child who's ignorant of these things might do that. Just because you're in the kingdom doesn't mean you know how it works. And the problem with most Christians, they don't know the principles of God's kingdom. Are you listening to me? I got to go on because I'm almost done. I want to say this because it's really important. He said to the disciples, this knowledge has been given to you, but not to them. And it's understood from that verse what he means is God gave you that knowledge. That's what he means. That's exactly what he means. Whatever you know about the kingdom of God, God showed it to you. Now, you may say, well, no, I studied. I even went to Bible college. You know, when I go to church, yeah, that's all fine and well. But he's the one that opened the eyes of your heart. He's the one that shone a bright light in your spirit. He's the one that helped you to comprehend and to see the reality of it and make it relevant in your life. Because you can sit in church for a month of Sundays and hear and hear and hear and not get anything. You can read and read and read and not see anything. Whatever you know concerning the kingdom, it's because he showed it to you. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So, why does God give this knowledge to some people and not others? Why does God, he said to you, he's talking about the disciples, to you this knowledge has been given by God. But to them, talking about the crowd, the multitude, it has not been given. Why does God give the knowledge of his kingdom to some people and not to others? And these, by the way, these were not others in a bar. These were others who had just got through hearing Christ preach. It's real quiet. He went on to answer in verse 12. Just bear with me just another minute and we'll let you go. For to the one who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That verse 12 is a spiritual law. It works all the time for everybody, everywhere. And you can see from reading it, it can work for you or it can also work against you. Now, when we read this verse, to our ears, it sounds unfair, doesn't it? It doesn't sound fair. It should be, you know, the one who has a lot should, you know, God should take part of that away and give it to the one that doesn't have anything. That's not how God works. Let me just go one step further. You may not agree with me, but think about this. Weigh this in your heart. So you saw the picture in the earlier of our church, right? So it's a big building. It's like this size and that type of thing. And we have four-story dormitory. We have a large children's ministry facility and a guest house and these type of things. Well, down the street from our church, just like a block, there's a little Baptist church, and they just have like a bamboo thatch building that's just a small little thing, and I think they have maybe just plain cement floor. I'm not sure. Maybe they have a dirt floor. So why doesn't God say, John, you have too much money? Not me, the church. This church has too much money, and that church down the street, they don't have hardly any money. So I'm going to take your money and give it to them. A lot of people say, yeah, that's fair. God doesn't reward the one who is not walking according to the laws of his kingdom and then punish the one who is. That would be unfair. Let's try that again. God does not reward the person who is ignoring and violating the spiritual laws of his kingdom and then turn around and punish the person who is. Now, also this, in that verse that we just read, in verse 12, keep this in mind, he's actually talking about knowledge. Knowledge. So that might bring it into perspective. Let me read to you, it's on the screen, let me read to you from the New Living Translation. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. And they will have an abundance of knowledge. That would be knowledge of the kingdom of God. That would be knowledge of how God works in our lives. That would be knowledge of how the unseen realm functions, how it operates. But for those who are not listening, which is some of you right now, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. There is no status quo in the kingdom. You ever, you know, follow the stock market on Wall Street? Stocks go up, stocks go down. They almost never remain unchanged. Unless the market's closed or something. I mean, it might happen, but it's very rare. It's going to go up, it's going to go down. Spiritually speaking, your stock is either going up or it's going down. Where are you today? Well, about the same as I was last year. That's not true. You're either moving up or you're moving down. Because if you listen, if you receive, if you open your heart, God's giving you more. More knowledge, more understanding, more insight, more revelation. And when you stop listening, the spigot is turned off. Not only that, you start losing what you have. Because there are entire denominations who had revelation of the truth in certain areas of the gospel, and they said yes to this. They said yes to salvation. They said yes to water baptism. They said, you know, yes to other things. But then they said no. And if you notice, not only did they not progress any further, they began to lose what they have. If you're not moving forward, you most definitely are moving backward. One more verse and we'll go. Verse 15. Last verse. Notice this. For this people's heart has grown dull. Does Jesus know the condition of your heart? See, we all have the same position. We don't all have the same condition. You can be just as righteous in Christ as the next brother and have a hard heart. The heart of this people has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. They're hard of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed. It didn't say God closed it. It said they closed their own eyes. See, the problem was not with these people's physical senses. They didn't need glasses and hearing aids. That's not the issue. The issue is the attitude of their heart. The attitude of their heart. They stopped listening. They didn't want to hear it anymore. And here's the problem. Pastors and people in ministry know this. And they know sometimes that people need to hear things that they don't want to hear. And it's not a lot of fun to preach to people who are not listening. So what do? You just preach to the choir. You just preach the message that everybody will applaud to. But that's being irresponsible. That's not how people grow. And I should not preach. I'm speaking, John Rotten should not preach for affirmation, just to get a lot of amens, just to get a pat on the back, just to get everybody, you know, excited and happy. We should be preaching not for a temporary emotional response, but for eternal fruit in people's lives.